Amen. You guys good? Oh, my mic was on the whole time. Woo! Did you take care of me, Patty? All right. Sometimes I forget to shut that thing off, and you never know what you might hear. So, well, again, good morning and happy anniversary to our church for those that missed that part. And one of the things that I did was challenged our church to pray every day at 1:11. Our church launched on January 11th, 2015, and so I'd love for you guys to be a part of that, and we're going to make focus of that throughout this year about us being united in prayer. This morning, we actually start a new series called Courageous Faith. This is a series where we're going to look at the life of a man named Daniel and some of his friends. Most of the time, we're walking through books of the Bible, right, verse by verse, and we're going to walk through this verse by verse, but this is more of a character study, but our focus is going to be on the Lord. And what we see here is going to be, we're going to look at men that love the Lord, who were faced with difficult challenges and decisions during tough moments in their life. And so as we walk through the series, we're going to see what it looks like to stand firm in our faith, right? To be courageous for Christ, no matter what the world or life throws at us. There's a lot of confusion and uncertainty in our world, amen? Like in our nation, right? And so, man, we need to know how to stand for Christ and what that looks like. And so for the next 4 to 5 weeks, this series, we're gonna look at that. And this is a series that I think, guys, is going to be important no matter where you find yourself in life. You might say, yeah, I'm a young person, I'm still in school, or I'm in college. This is for you, right? If you're trying to figure out how to walk with the Lord, this is for you. If you're walking through a difficult time or you think difficult times might come, don't miss this. So it's going to be a good time in the Word. So if you got your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. Daniel chapter 1, don't feel shy about using the table of contents if you need to, but it is in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to see Daniel and three of his friends that have been walking with God and now facing a new reality. So here's what's happened. The Babylonians have come in and conquered Jerusalem, right? And so the king wasn't the kindest king, right? He took certain men from their homes after conquering them. He took certain men from their homes, from their culture, and brought them into the kingdom to learn and serve underneath the king. And so now they're facing this new culture, new challenges, and we're going to see how they live courageously for God. So here we go. Daniel chapter 1. Let's dive in this morning and look at this courageous faith. Normally, we would have everybody stand as we read through the passage, but this is written as a narrative, plus it's 21 verses, so we'll just read through it as we go. Is that okay? Everybody good? All right. So in Daniel chapter 1, in the first two verses, here's what we see. We meet the Babylonian king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Can you say that with me? Nebuchadnezzar, right? And this king was evil. He and his army had gone into Jerusalem and conquered them, and then they went on. That wasn't enough to conquer them. They went on to completely destroy their city. And then they kind of wanted to make a point. They made a point to go into the temple, and what they did is they grabbed all the artifacts, all the pieces and equipment and things that they could to take anything out of the temple that represented God or these people's faith in God. He destroyed those items and then burned down their temple. This was a total destruction of their city and also an attempt to destroy their faith and their walk with God. He wanted to remove any reference to the one true God. But he didn't stop there. As we talked about just a minute ago, he sent in men to grab those that would have been voted, you know, the most likely to succeed, the best looking, right? Are you with me? You guys remember that back in high school, right? He goes in and he grabs the smartest, the strongest, the best looking sons, mainly from the noble and royal families, and he had a plan with these guys. He grabs a whole bunch of these guys. He had a 3-year plan to bring them in to their kingdom and indoctrinate them, right? Into a life that was evil and sinful and ungodly, or we could just say worldly, right? So that leads us to verse 3. Let's read that together. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. So the king calls Ashpenaz. Let's call him Ash for short. Is that okay? So if I say Ash, that's who I'm talking about. So he goes up to Ash. He goes, hey, Ash, I need you to go into Jerusalem, and I need you to go to the Israelites, and I need you to grab for me the best of the best and bring them to me. Right? So Ash was then to bring them in and start teaching them, beginning with their language and their writings and their literature. The goal was this. We want them, this is what the king is telling them, we want them to become more like us. We want them to think like us and study like us, to become like us. And so slowly but surely, remove who they are, what they know, how they live, and what they believe. And then lead them to become more and more like us. We see that in our world today, don't we? Let's become more and more like the world and less like Christ. And then we see some more of what the king is doing in verse 5. We see another part of this process where the king is ordering them to eat certain foods and drinks. So let's see what that says in verse 5. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king, meaning they were going to enter into the king's personal service, whatever the king needed of them, a high-ranking role or a low-ranking role, whatever that may be. By the way, if you're here or you're online, we're going to get to the notes about halfway through the sermon today, all right? I'm going to get people looking at me and say, when are we going to start the sermon, right? About halfway through, right? So that's what we're going to do. And so they were given this food and this wine to drink. And we're going to get back to that in a minute because that's really important when we think about the food. But they were going to educate these people for 3 years. It's a very strategic and intentional plan to indoctrinate them into their culture. The king, again, wanted these men to think and behave and believe like they did. Guys, let me take a pause here for a second. All throughout history, this has been a very open and obvious strategy of the devil. It has, right? To take even Christians and get them to think and act and live and believe like the world around them. Right? We see that all around us. Instead of thinking like Christ, instead of following God, this is the way the devil works. How do we know that? Well, we go all the way back to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, right? They've been walking with God. They had trusted God. They had this close, intimate relationship with God. They obeyed him and followed him, but here comes Satan. And Satan's deceitful, right? Satan is a liar. And once he gets his foot in the door with Eve and Adam, right, they allow his lies to go a little bit too far and they begin to believe in him or believe what he's saying. And instead of rejecting these lies from Satan or turning away, they stayed and listened and trusted the words of the devil instead of those of God. That's Old Testament, right? So let's look at New Testament. 2 Corinthians 2:11 in the New Testament says that Satan tries to outwit us, right? He tries to outwit us and speaks of his plan and his designs to sway us. So he's still at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that people, we even see this in the church, are going to turn away from hearing godly biblical teaching. And what do they turn to? They turn to myths. They turn to what the world teaches and believes. The Bible says that they're going to turn and acquire teachers that will tickle their ears, right? They're going to get a teacher that tells them what they want to hear. Sometimes we don't need to hear what we want to hear, amen, right? We need to hear the truth. And so Satan is still at it today. He didn't stop in the garden. He didn't stop in the New Testament, the early church. He's still at it today. So we've got to be aware of these tactics. And we see the king mirroring. My wife's a teacher. Am I saying that right? Mirroring that. All right. So we've got to recognize that. So the plan is to get people to turn from God and his word. It's all around us. It's and here's the other thing, guys. It's in our school systems, right? It's in our colleges, right? We see young people. I want to make sure we get this because we want to understand what we're doing here. We see young people. What do? They get away from their families. They go off to college. Right? They get away from their churches, from their families, and they have to decide, are we going to stand firm with God or are we going to walk away? Guys, we see it in our homes. We see it in our homes today, in families. We see that temptation to pursue someone or something outside of God's design for your family. Right? Sometimes we're loving things of the world instead of loving our spouse or loving our kiddos. We see it in our culture where we try to change the definition of things, right? Slowly but surely, we start pulling away. Are you guys with me? We start pulling away from God and start going more and more like culture. Here's some examples. We try to change the definition of marriage. We try to change genders. we look at the unborn child as no longer human. We slowly but surely start to devalue that child that's in the womb. We even see it in our church. It's not just out in the world. We see it in our church. Not in our church. We see it in churches, right? People are going like, what did I do, right? No, we see it in our churches, guys, where we think it's okay to gather with the body only a couple times a year, right? It doesn't just start all of a sudden. You're going all the time, and then it's a little bit less, and then a little bit less, and then we become, Christian and Easter Christians. Did I say that right? Christmas and Easter Christians. I'm awake, I promise, guys. Or maybe we just go to church when we feel like it. Maybe we're still involved, but we stop serving, or we stop giving, or we stop focusing on unity. We give up on loving one another. We see it everywhere we go, church. The temptation, here's the reality. It's the temptation to live according to our flesh and our desires and the world instead of following God. Guys, it doesn't happen overnight. There's an old song talking about a marriage. You guys ever hear that? It's a slow fade, right? When you give yourself away, it's a slow fade where our lives look less and less and less like Jesus and more and more and more like the world. And so we have sin and pleasures and temptations trying to pull us from walking with the Lord. And so it's important for us to learn and grow and be with each other so we can encourage one another to pursue Christ. And guys, here's the thing. We're going to be faced with temptations all the time where we just have to know Jesus is worthy of my surrender, even if I don't like it. Does that make sense? Like, there's going to be hardships. Young people, you're going to grow up. You're going to go to school, right? You're going to go to college. You're going to be faced with hardships. And you got to say, am I going to stand with Christ or am I going to stand with the world? And so we need to have that courage in our life. So let's go back here. We've got the king here, and his intention is to pull these people from Israel, from their walk with God. And then we come to verse 6. And we're introduced to four men from Israel, God's people, right? They're people that have been walking with God and learning and growing and trusting God. And so we've got the king, and now we come to verse 6. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We might not be so familiar with those names, but then verse 7, the chief eunuch gave them names. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. And so the king took more men than this. It's not that he just didn't take these four men. He took a whole bunch of these men, but these are four of the many, and he's starting this three-year process with them. And he starts to make changes in their life. The king ordered to change their education and to change the food they eat. And now they're given new names. And this is an intent to change who they are, to change what they believe and how they live. The king's not dumb. Let's look at what he does. Look at their names before and after. I think we've got them up on here. Daniel. His parents gave him the name Daniel. And here's what it means. God is my judge. Right? It's referencing God. He lives for God. Like, he wants to stand before God, but they wanted to change it to Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. Bel is a false idol, a false god. And so now there's a reference to a new god, like a false god. And then you had Hananiah. His parents named him that. It means this. It's the Lord is gracious. That's what his name meant. Speaking of the one true Lord. But they change it to Shadrach, meaning command of a coup. A coup is another false god. And then you've got Mishael, and his name is Who is Like the Lord, a name showing that he's pursuing to live like and live for God. But they change it to Meshach, which means Who is What Aku Is. Basically, it's saying the same thing. So instead of pursuing the Lord, they want his name to mean we want to be like this false god. Does that make sense? So they're changing their names. The king was not dumb. These names were intentional. Oh, one more, Azariah. And that name means the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. But they change his name to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego, right? Which is a false god, a false idol. Think about these names. These names were important and carried weight. So as they're walking through this training for 3 years, every time someone said Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? It was a reminder to them that they are now to start serving and worshiping these false gods. That's what they're doing here. The king didn't miss anything. So you've got four men. And by the way, just so we get this reference, these men are probably 12 to 15 years old. So when I say young men, we're thinking teenagers, right? Middle school, high school. They're taken from their homes. They're stripped of their identity. They're forced to change their diet and now given new names. All of this with the intent to persuade them to to live the way the world lives and worship these false idols. So let's go back to this food for a minute. And let's see what verse 5 tells us about the food. It said, the king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. Let's be honest. That sounds pretty good to eat like a king. Amen? Right? Jessica and I, anybody been on a cruise in here? Right? Jessica and I have been on a cruise. Right? You've been on a cruise, son? Yeah, I wasn't there. Right? And, you know, one of the things that's included on, here's the thing. You just got to go during hurricane season, so it's like half price, right? That's what we do, right? You're going to get sick half the time, but that's okay. It's still good, right? But we go on this cruise, and one of the things they do that's included in your price is food, right? Like, you can get up at 3 in the morning and go get some pizza at the buffet line. Like, I didn't do that, all right? But I did it at like 3 p.m. and 4 p.m. and 5 p.m. But, you know, you just get to eat like a king. And one night, they have a special night, right? And you get all dressed up, right? You go and take pictures, and it's this night, I remember steak and lobster, right? Steak and lobster night. And we're sitting there looking at this menu, and this is the big night, right? This is where you're trying to get all your money's worth. And so I remember the gentleman coming over, and I was just telling him, man, I can't decide. And I remember what he said. I remember he said, he goes, just have both, steak and lobster. I didn't want to let him down. You know, and so I said, I'm all for that. Let's do that, right? I didn't want to upset him. So we ate like royalty that night, didn't we, man? We just ate like royalty and had that chocolate molten cake with like the fudge inside of it. It just, oh man, it's so good. But we ate like kings. Some of you are like ready to throw up. You're like, that doesn't sound good to me at all. But this food from the king, it wasn't just a special meal. It wasn't just a change in the diet. This change in food was part of the process to teach them to not only be a part of their world, but also to worship and follow their false gods. Because here's the thing, the food that was prepared for the king, the food that these men were now to eat, had been dedicated and devoted to these pagan gods. And in their culture, to the Babylonians, if you ate this food, you were showing those around you that you honored these false gods. It was a form of idol worship. That's what it was. And so it's not just eating good food. It wasn't just steak and lobster and molten lava cake or whatever it was called, like this, you know. But it was like, it was dedicated to these idols, and it was a showing that you were honoring their gods. And so you have these four young men that loved the Lord. They knew his word. They followed the one true God. They're taken from their home. They're moved 1,000 miles away. They're given new clothes, new names, new teaching, new food. And it's all presented just like the world presents things as good. Right? This is good. It's pleasurable. You should have it. They're given this new education, a great home, a great food to eat. Right? It was pleasing. And to be honest with you, these types of things, we would want them. All right? We would want them. But what was attached to eating this food, when they ate this food, it would be them turning away from honoring God and honoring false gods. So how do they respond? Look at verse 8. This is a pivotal verse in here. It says this, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. We don't see Daniel and his friends take a stand until we get to that food. But by eating this food, it would have been dishonoring to God. It would have been honoring these false gods, not the one true God. It would have been a form of abandonment to the one true God. And he says, Daniel says, I can't do that. So it's not just the honoring God, which is a huge part of it. Then you look at their law, God's law, right? The Old Testament law. God's law had clearly stated that God's people were not to eat this type of food, anything that was dedicated to pagan gods. And so here's what Daniel and his buddies are doing. They stand up against dishonoring God, and they stand up against sinning against God. Guys, whenever we see this, it says that they determined, right? Daniel determined that he would not do this. You know what that means? It means he set his mind on it. He set his heart on it. This speaks of something that was already decided. This is important, church. Daniel determined that he would not defile. So determined means he determined in his mind, he determined in his heart, and it's a predetermination. Like, he pre-decided that he would not do this in this moment. Daniel and his buddies determined in their heart and in their mind, they had already decided to not dishonor or disobey God. Before we go on, here's what I want us to do. As we look at the life of Daniel and his friends and the circumstances and the choices that they make, What can we learn from Daniel and his friends about having courageous faith? Because we live in a world where there's a lot of pressure, amen? There's a lot of temptation, right? There's a lot of opportunities to sin and not walk with God. Each and every day you're presented with that. And so we need to know how to respond. So what does it look like for them? So let's look back at verse 8, and we're going to take away some responses today. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. So church, he determined in his mind and in his heart that he would not dishonor or disobey God. The first thing we see is this: when we're faced with temptation and tough decisions, when the things of this world look really good to our eyes, and to be honest with you, they probably feel really good. When the world around us is saying, go for it. When we're faced with opportunities to dishonor or sin against God, what do we learn from Daniel? And the first thing is this: church, we need to determine in our heart to honor God with our life. We need to determine in your heart to honor God with your life. You know, when we spend time with God and in His Word, when we see what God's Word says is good and what is not, when we love the Lord and want to honor Him, we must determine in our heart to stand firm and honor Him. Daniel's at a point where he already decided, he determined in his heart, if I am faced with this, I will not do that. Young people, every age of young people, make sure you're listening here. You will be faced with this probably every single day. You know, you've got friends and others that are around you. You know what they're doing. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know if they're doing things that are wrong and sinful. And so here's the thing, young people. Set in your mind, set in your heart, if presented these opportunities, I am not standing with you. I'm standing with Jesus. Amen? Now, you're going to have those opportunities. So let me be super clear with some examples that our young people are facing today. Drugs are sinful. Alcohol, right? Before it's old enough, it's sinful. Sex before marriage, lying to your parents. We've got to resist those things, right? You need to determine in your heart, I'm not going to sin against God in those areas. Now, here's the thing. Maybe if you're faced in that moment, I remember being younger and going to some parties that, you know, maybe probably shouldn't have gone to, right? Are you with me, older people? I almost said old people, but older people, are you with me? We just sometimes go places we shouldn't. But here's the thing. If you know that you can't say no, don't go. Amen? Parents, amen, right? And it's not just young people, right? We see it at every age. We allow ourselves to cross that line or be in situations, and we've not predetermined in our heart to not sin, and guess what? We often fall. We know we shouldn't cross that line. We know we shouldn't open that link. We know we shouldn't accept that friend request. We know we shouldn't go to that party. We know we shouldn't go here or go there or do this or do that. We know we shouldn't have that intimate conversation with this guy or this lady, right? People, you know what it is in your life, that temptation, the pressure, the opportunity to sin. Don't wait until the time comes and hope you're strong enough, because you're not. How do we know that? We see people fall all the time that are walking with the Lord and allow themselves to get into that situation, and they fall. Spend time with God. Spend time with your spouse, with godly friends, and predetermine in your mind to honor God and not sin against Him. And guys, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about godly wisdom. Amen? Because sometimes people are like, no, that's legalism. No, this is godly wisdom. This godly wisdom. And so in this determine in your heart, it's not just about certain sins. You need to determine in your heart that you're going to honor God with your time. So there's two sides to it. I'm not going to turn against you, God, but I'm also going to honor you with my time. I'm going to honor you with my finances. I'm going to honor you with my decisions and with my marriage and with my church family and with prayer and who I date if we're younger, right? These are decisions that come from your relationship with God. And so determine in your heart to honor Him with your life. Then verse 9, the commander responds to Daniel and basically asks, why would I do that for you? Because he says, hey, don't make us do this, right? Don't make us eat this food. Why would I do that? Because basically, if the king finds out, he's going to have my head, is what this commander's thinking. So verse 12, Daniel responds to him. He says, commander, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food. right? Compare us and deal with your servants based on what you see. You guys, these men, they trusted God, right? They knew they had to honor God, and then God granted them favor and compassion. And so they go up and they say, hey, dude, Commander Ash, right? We can't eat the king's food, but we can eat veggies. Now, the word vegetables is a word used in the Old Testament for vegetables, wheat, and barley, right? So they're saying, we can eat veggies. We can eat barley. We can eat wheat. We can drink water, but we can't eat this. And so test us. And then after 10 days, compare us to everyone around us. The king wanted these guys to be in tip-top shape and honor their gods. And so they have this best food, but they can't eat it. But here's what we can eat, Commander, right? Mr. Ash, this is what we can eat. And that leads us to our next way of being committed to Christ. We need to know, right, that you may stand out or stand alone for Christ. We've got to know that. No, you may stand out or stand alone for Christ. When Daniel is saying, compare us with others, you know what he's pointing out? As far as we know, out of all of these young men from Israel, all these godly people, right? God's people, right? These are the only four that are standing with God. They weren't the only men of Israel there. There are others there, God's people, others that were under the law. And as far as we know, all of them, they're okay with the name change. They're okay with the teaching, okay with eating the king's food. Food that honored a false god and caused them to dishonor the true gods. Food that was sinful to eat at their time. And to be honest, church, it makes sense. The world offers us a lot of things that look good, feel good, and taste good, doesn't it? Young people, it feels good to be accepted, doesn't it? Right? It might feel good for a period to get high or be drunk. It might feel good to have sex outside of marriage. It might feel good to look at this or to do this or to do that. But these feelings, they're temporary. They're temporary. And they're sinful. And they're dishonoring to God. You know, God calls us to be holy, right? 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that because we're God's, we're to be holy because He's holy, right? We're to be like Him and not like the world. We're to pursue Him and not the world. And guess what that means? Sometimes that means we stand alone, right? Sometimes that means we stand with only a few friends. When everyone around you is acting one way, maybe they're cursing or getting drunk or smoking or cheating or going to strip clubs or lying or whatever sinful thing it is that they're doing and maybe inviting you to be a part of, we are to pursue Christ even if it means we stand alone. Daniel and his friends were surrounded by other Israelites, but they stood out and stood alone. You might even be around other Christians or people that say they're Christians, and you might have to stand alone. You've got to determine in your heart that no matter who stands with you, that you will stand with Christ because He's with you. Amen? So this is what happens with the request. Ash, the commander, he agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better, healthier than all the other young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them the vegetables, right, and the water. So Daniel and his friends, they stood and stood out for Christ. But here's the thing. We need to hear this, Christians. We need to do it in the right way like they did, right? They respected the authority. Sometimes as Christians, we take stands, but we do it in the wrong way. We make ourselves look silly. We turn people away from Jesus with how we take our stand sometimes, right? Because we're hateful or we're terrible. Let's just own up to it, right? These guys, they didn't make a scene. They didn't call others out. They didn't shame people on Facebook or Babylonian Book or whatever they have at the time. They did it the right way. God honored their heart and their trust and commitment to Him. And the commander, Ash, could have had their heads. He could have punished them. But He didn't. And then God did something. These young men, they look better. They look healthier. They're in better shape. But here's the thing. Don't miss this. I need you to hear this. They were willing to take a stand even if God didn't make them look healthier and better and stronger. They were willing to not sin or dishonor God no matter what because their devotion was to God. They had earlier said, let us do this for 10 days. And then, what did they say? Deal with us accordingly. They didn't know what was going to happen. This stand wasn't about them. It was about honoring God. It wasn't about their honor. It was about His. Because here's the thing. They could have ended up honoring God and not sinning. And they could have looked weaker and worse, right? And that would have led to them being punished or killed. But it wasn't about them. Jesus is always worthy of our complete surrender, no matter the cost. Amen? And that leads to this point. Sometimes we have to take stands for Christ, but here's the thing we need to know. We take stands for His glory and not ours. You may do the right thing and be ridiculed for it. You may not get the results that you want because you're honoring them. When we live to honor God, right, we may not get the results that we want. But it isn't about us. It's about His glory. Amen? It's not about us. We take stands for Christ, but it is all, always about Him. Let's finish this out, beginning in verse 17. God gave these four young men. Here's what God did. He gave them knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature, wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, right, their 3 years is up, the chief eunuch, right, presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them. Here's what it says. And among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel. It goes back to their biblical names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. They're invited into his circle. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. These guys were committed. They determined in their heart. Guys, they honored God. They stood out and stood alone for Christ throughout the entire period for 3 years. And God received the glory for that. And we see that here, God blessed them, and He's going to continue to use them. But think about this commitment, church. A lot of times we hear a great sermon, or we're reading a great book, or you just have some really awesome, you know, great time with God, and you just walk away and say, hey, God, I'm committed, right? I'm going to surrender. And then we do that for a few hours, or we do it for a few days, or maybe even a whole year. But 3 years, they remain committed to honoring God and obeying Him. And so that leads us to our last one today. We need to know that we need to live as committed followers of Christ, not casual followers of Christ. Casual means we do it when it's comfortable and when everybody else is doing it and whenever it's easy for us. Live as committed followers of Christ. Be committed not only when it's easy, not only during a season, but live a life where we follow Him and live for Him. And guys, we can live that out because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But here's the thing, church, to live a life committed to the Lord. We live in a world that throws a lot at us, a lot of sinful opportunities, a lot of temptations. I was talking with my wife just recently, and I'll repeat it. I would not want to be a kid these days. I'm so grateful. God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign over all of that. You get what I'm saying? Like, He's prepared us to be godly parents for them. But the pressures they face, young people, stand up, right? Be committed to Christ. Older people, same thing. Determine in our hearts to honor God, stand for Him, and do it for His glory. And we do this by living as fully committed followers of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come to You just so grateful for You that You gave up everything for us, God. God, You came and lived the life we couldn't live. You pursued the cross. You suffered. You bled. You died. You rose again. And God, You made it possible for us to be Yours, to be restored into a relationship with You, God. You made it possible for us to have eternal life so that when we die, we know that we're going to be with You forever. God, You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us live this life that You're calling us to live. And God, we're in a world. God, if we're just honest right now, we look around at our world and we say, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next year is going to hold. We don't know what the next 4 years is going to hold, the next 8 years, the next 50 years. We have no idea. But You do. You do. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that whatever temptation, whatever challenge we face, we will determine in our heart that we are going to honor you and stand for you and give you the glory because we're committed to you. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people, people that are online today, people that are in here today. God, we pray, Lord, today that you would speak to them and let them know what they need to walk away with. Challenge them, God. And Father, for those that don't know Jesus, for those that don't know Christ, God, I pray, Lord, today that they would know that Jesus came to live that life. He faced the temptations that we face. He went through the challenges. He went through the hardships so that he would know and feel what we feel. God, he gave up everything so that those that are facing these temptations that have sin in their life could have that relationship with God. They can be forgiven from their sins. And so, God, if there's someone here today that says, I don't know Jesus, but I would love to have Jesus. He stood for me. I'd love to stand for him. I'd love to give my life to him. And God, so we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, that that would happen today. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, just have that time with God. What is he teaching you? What is he telling you today? Maybe it has to do with your life. Maybe it has to do with your kid's life. Maybe it has to do with your, I don't know, but what is God teaching you in this area of standing for God? If you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, but I would love to give my life to Jesus, or I would love to know more about Jesus, man, raise your hand, look me in the eye. Or online, let us know by filling out that connection card on our website and just saying, I want to know Jesus, or I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'll contact you today. Father, as we get ready to sing this last song, we pray, Lord, today that we would determine in our hearts to honor you and be committed to you in our lives. Be glorified as we sing this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.